verse in chapter number 1, and we'll finish that tonight, Lord willing. We'll look at that and finish this thought and this series on that idea. And it's about how a Christian stands. How a Christian stands. Now, we all know, and we've talked about this many, many times, about how that in the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are there for all of our understanding on the positional things. I mean, it talks about our standing and who we are and what we have, the riches that we have in Christ. And then as you get into those last chapters, Paul goes from, you know, positional thinking into the practical. I mean, he goes into the shoe leather, if you will, in chapters 4, 5, and 6. But so far we've just looked at this first chapter, and Paul has told us about the things that that we understand that are in our favor, and we are favored because of our salvation. And as I said, we just want to look at this and see some of these ideas, this thought of how a Christian stands, how we stand, and I guess maybe really a real good way of explaining it is why we can stand. We can stand because of what Christ has done for us. It's not anything you did. It's nothing I did. It's what he did for us. So hope you get that tonight as far as the understanding. But I want us to look at, again, in the last little bit of this chapter, we're going to look at verses 19 through 23. Now, I know we covered on up through 19 last week, but Paul is, and this is just one of several prayers that you find in the writings of Paul. He begins to pray and say, here's what I'm praying, and here's how I'm praying. These are some things I'm praying for you. Man, aren't you glad to think that there is somebody that has prayed for you? I mean, you know, it might not be as in-depth and as detailed, if you will, as far as the things that Paul says he prays, but he's prayed these things. And, man, we need to pray for each other. Amen? I mean, that's one of the great things that you and I can do. We've already talked about that. But look here, if you will, in this chapter, and let's just begin in verse number 18, just for the idea of context. Paul says this: the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's have a word of prayer again. Father, thank you, Lord, for the evening. Thank you for all your blessings on us, all the things you've just bestowed and given to us and blessed us with. Just help us now to have a little understanding and wisdom, insight on the scriptures. Be a blessing in this time, and we'll thank you for everything that you do. Just bolster our understanding. Encourage our thinking and increase our knowledge and help us to see you. Dear Lord, help us tonight. Help us to see lost folks and see them and their situations and how the salvation of God is the only thing that'll help them tonight. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Amen. As I said now, you and I are looking at how a Christian stands in these. Well, this is the fifth study we've done on this. And tonight we're going to say that we find ourselves standing by the superiority of the seated Savior. You've got a Savior in heaven that is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen?
I mean, in case you didn't
know that, you've got him. I mean, there's several instances throughout Paul's writing and other writings that tell us that Jesus is now seated in the heavens, that God prepared him a place
at his right hand. After that, he secured our salvation, put the blood on the mercy seat, he sat down. And again, you know, we've talked about this many, many times, but the high priest in the Old Testament never had a time to sit. There was always some work that needed to be done. But can I tell you, your Bible tells you in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 9 that Jesus went in and made that offering once and for all time. It does not need to be repeated. Amen? It's not like those offerings were in the Old Testament where the priest had to go every year, or where the high priest had to go every year, where the people had to come sometimes maybe daily and bring their offerings for their sins as a sacrifice. I mean, but man, you and I, hey, it got paid on that day on Calvary's Hill. Thank God we got a high priest that now sits because the work has been done. So you notice what the Bible says here. Paul is talking about, again, this is the idea of this praying for these people and how that he has prayed for them. And you see there in verse number 16, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, Father, may give unto you. And then he begins to name some things that he desires for them to have, and that he is praying for them to have. So a good thing to follow that prayer. It wouldn't be a bad idea to even imitate that power. But Paul, before now, in some of these things that he has said in the previous verses we've studied, he has spoke about some things that God did in the past. If you remember, we talked about things that God the Father did in the past. He set all this up. He put it in motion. He devised God the Father. And then we saw some of the things that are going to happen in our future, right? He told us about we've got an inheritance and we've got all of these things. We're sealed with the Spirit of God, and there's a day coming when, man, we're going to have an inheritance. So there's some things in the future. But you know what? I was thinking about what one of the preachers said yesterday, that, you know, sometimes we get to singing that song thinking about the sweet by and by. But guess what? We live in the nasty now and now, don't we? Amen? I mean, we're living right now, and things are not going to be so sweet and happy and carefree and lovely and all that. But sometimes there are some things you got to face, and that's in the now and now. And Paul begins to say, okay, let me help you with those things in the now and now. He said, I'm praying for you as you go through these times right now. And you're going to need some power for this time that you live in. You and I need the power of God. So he begins to talk about, you know, what he's praying, that your understanding may be, the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, so that you'd know, he said, first of all, the hope of your calling, and second of all, and the rich in the saints. And then look at verse number 19. And, y'all remember them guys on TV? But wait, there's more. Amen. Oh, we're going to send you two dirt dauber busters. You know, whatever it is that they got, we get 150% off. You buy one. Paul says, and there's more. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. One of the most dynamic and power-packed verses in the entirety of the New Testament, probably the whole Bible, is verse number 19. I mean, it actually uses four different words talking about the power of God and what it is, and some amazing things about it when Paul begins to describe it. But he's talking about, first of all, the greatness of God's power. I want you to understand this. We're going to stand and we're going to do anything for God. We are going to have the greatness, or understand about the greatness of God's power. We've got to have the power of God. We've got into a day when we think, boy, we've got programs. Oh, we've got preachers. We got preachers. We've got all kinds of little gimmicks and go-tos and all that. Man, can I tell you, the greatest need of the church in our day and in any day is to have the power of God. Amen? I mean, any Christian, any church, any group of believers, we need the power of God. Amen? And if we don't have that, we're in trouble. I'm just telling you. Paul said, I have prayed that you would know the hope of his calling, that you would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He said, but I want you to know this too. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? He said, I want you to know about the greatness. Now, first of all, let's look at this and let's talk about the direction of this power. You see what he says? Where is this power directed, if you will? He said, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. The direction of this power is to those that are believers in Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, this world's going to miss it. The high and mighty, the rich and famous, the powerful and influential in this world, they're going to miss this thing about the power of God because they think they've got the power. They think they understand about power. They think that they've got a real wisdom about the power of this world, and they may. But can I tell you, you and I need the power of God. Amen. We need the power of God. Now, Paul says, look, you and I, that are believers, he said, we do need this power. Absolutely, we need the power. And there's four words in this text that he says. Now listen to what he said. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? That's one word, power. And that's that Greek word dunamis that you hear them talk about a lot of times in the Greek language. And it's where we get our word dynamic and dynamo and dynamite. It's that explosive power. It's that real, you know, energy type power or energetic type power. And the second word, he said to usward who believe, according to the working. Look at that word working. That is that word energia, which is the Greek word that talks about, you know, the force of work, energy. And then he goes on and he says, the working of his mighty. You see that word mighty? That word mighty is the word ischus, which means might or strength or ability, having that power again, if you will. I mean, it talks about God's power is mighty. And then again, he uses one more word, which is the word the word we use, C-R-A-C-Y, usually, like theocracy or theocracy, that kind of thought, and it's a power within a human government of some sort, or theocracy, the power of God in that kind of government. But it's all those words are describing the power of God. The power of God. And I'm telling you, hey, he wants to direct that kind of power to me and to you. He's directing it to usward. He said, it comes to me and you that we can see, he says, the exceeding greatness of it. Again, Paul is having to stretch words to even talk about this because he's saying, I'll tell you that it's great. Can I tell you this? The power that God used in creation was a great power. I mean, you think about how God created the heavens and the earth. All he did was speak and he created them. That's a great power. You look at the miraculous things God has done in the Old Testament. That's what these folks could look to. They could see how God parted the Red Sea. They could see how God led the children of Israel and gave them a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They could see how that God fed them with manna. They could see all of those miraculous things. And they could say, "Whoa, boy, that's a great power of God." And it is. But can I tell you what Paul says here? He said, let me tell you about the exceeding greatness of his power. What's he said? It's the kind of power that he is extending. He said, according to the mighty working of his, or the working of his mighty power. What kind of power was that? Well, he goes on to describe, it was the power that raised Jesus from the dead. You talk about the greatest, the mightiest, the most that ought to be acclaimed. It is that power that God had to bring Jesus out of the grave. Amen? Don't you think that's a mighty power? I mean, listen, I want to tell you something. You know, a lot of times we say, oh, let's pray. Let's pray the power of God down. Can I tell you, according to what Paul says, we don't have to pray it down. Listen to what he says. He said, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? He said it's something that is. Do you see that? And what is? It is transcendent and immeasurable. That power that God has, I mean, it's not something, it's already available for me and for you through Christ Jesus. It is there for me and you, and it's more than you and I can even think of. Amen? You know, we've read this verse before over in chapter number 3 of Ephesians. You can flip your Bible over one page if you want to. In verse number 20, he says, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He said, it's a power that's in us. And it is, he can do more than you and I could, he said, even ask or even think. He can do exceeding abundantly above all of that. Why? Because there's a power that he has available for us. It is. It's not, oh boy, God, will you send it? He's already sent it. It's in the person of Christ. And that's why Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He said, because the power of God is resting on me. Amen? I'm just telling you, you and I need to understand the direction of this power is to usward. But not only the, let's talk about the demonstration of this power. I already told you the demonstration of it. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Amen? I mean, wow. Can you imagine that? Now, I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm not trying to be ugly or insensitive. But we've probably all been around somebody that has died. You be around somebody that's died. You go over to the funeral home, and it's not a pretty sight. You look at them, and I mean, they're dead, right? They have died. And that flesh is stiff. That flesh is cold. That flesh is, it's not moving. It's not doing anything. I mean, they have all of the life taken out of them. And I want to tell you, that is not a pretty thing. I don't glory in that. And I don't get, you know, real excited over thinking and talking about that. But I'm telling you, that's where Jesus was. Just like any of your loved ones, just like any of your family, just like anybody that you've been acquainted with, and you go down to the funeral home and you look at them maybe there as they lie in that casket and they have them, and you touch that flesh, it's just, it ain't right. I mean, it's cold and it's unflexible and it doesn't move and it doesn't have warmth. It's just cold and steel. But can you imagine the power of God? When it moved on that body of Jesus, and then all of a sudden the warmth came back in those hands. The color came back in his face. I'm talking about the breath came back in his body. And he got up and left that old tomb. Amen. How did he do that? The power of God. Paul said, let me tell you about how that power was demonstrated. He raised Christ from the dead. Amen? I'm telling you, the resurrection power of God, as I said earlier, it is the greatest thing that you and I could ever experience or ever think about. I mean, there's a song that says, can you tell me a day when he wasn't able? Amen? Woo, aren't you glad of that? There's never been a time when God couldn't. I don't care what it is, there's never been a day that he couldn't. There's never been a day he lost his power. There's never been a day that he wasn't able. There's never been a day that God couldn't do whatever needed to be done. Hallelujah. Hey, there's never been a day that he couldn't. Praise the Lord for that, y'all. And he demonstrates it right here, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. I mean, Jesus was raised from the dead. Man, I mean, that's hard for me and you to wrap our little bitty heads around sometimes. But man, I'm telling you, hey, we understand it was demonstrated that day. You remember when those folks, those women went down there, they were going to anoint that dead body. They knew. They said, well, he's in that grave just like everybody else. We got to go in there and we got to put these aloes and myrrh and all these spices. We've got to put that on that body. But when they got there, what did those angels say? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Woo, hallelujah, y'all. I'm just telling you, there's the demonstration of the power of God. There's the direction of it, Paul says, is to me and you. He said, it's to usward who believe. He said, but I want you to understand, if you're wondering about what kind of power this is, he said, it was demonstrated on that day, that third day, that first day of the week when those women went down there to re-anoint that body, when they couldn't find him because he wasn't there. Amen? Because he was alive. What did Jesus tell John out on the Isle of Patmos? He said, and behold, I'm he that liveth, or that was alive, and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And John said, I looked at him and I fell before him as a dead man. I mean, he's alive, y'all. You know, Paul writes and says that he was seen of above 500 brethren. I mean, this ain't one guy said something, but I don't know if we can trust him or not. There was 500 of them that saw him. Praise God. And that's enough for me. But then I've got this book that certifies, verifies, and authenticates for me. He rose from the dead, and I believe that. Amen? I believe that. So, listen, there's the demonstration of it. But I want you to also notice the distinction of it. The distinction of this power is this. Look in the very last part of verse number 20. And God is saying, God the Father, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Can I tell you, that's where he is now. As I said earlier, that's where he is. I mean, he is in that place that is in the place, as I said, of distinction. He's in that place that the right hand of God, it's a place of honor. Can I tell you, when Jesus came down to earth, and before the time of his death and resurrection, hey, there was an empty spot there by the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because Jesus had come down. I mean, you can go over and you can talk about, you know, over in the book of Philippians, how it talks about how that he made of himself no reputation, how that he just came down and made himself in the likeness of this sinful flesh, all that stuff. He came down here and there was a blank spot there in heaven. But can I tell you, when he arose from the grave and he offered that offering in heaven on the very mercy seat of God, he had a place to sit there, because God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, for what he has done and paid the price. Amen? Woo, I like that. I'm telling you, it's a place of God's recognition. God in his recognition at the right hand, it's a special place. It's a royal place. It's a place of the powerful. It's a place that deserves praise and glory and blessing. Can I tell you? Woo! I'm telling you, this power. I want you to see what this power has done. He has saved us. He has given his life and his blood. And he has been raised from the dead. And now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. I'm telling you, that power has a certain distinction to it. In other words, they wasn't nobody else could feel that chair. When Jesus came back to take that right hand seat, there was nobody else that could sit there. There's never been, and there will never, ever, ever be again. It's a place of distinction. I mean, it's a place, as I said, honor. I mean, blessing, royalty. Man, he's there. Amen? He is there. So that just tells us a little bit about the greatness of God's power. But second of all, I want you to notice Paul just kind of carries this on. I don't know. I think sometimes when Paul gets talking about stuff like this, he, like I am, so he gets carried away. I mean, he just gets plumb excited about this topic. So he begins to talk about the governance that's involved in God's power. The governance. Look in verse number 21. He says, now that Jesus is, God has set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. But listen to what he says. He says, I can't stop there. I mean, he's there. But let me tell you a little bit about that. He says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He said, can I tell you a little bit about what this man of this power, he is sitting in the place of royalty. He's sitting in the place of distinction. He is sitting in the seat only reserved for the one that has the power to do what he did. And now he's ready to give us that power. He said, but I want to tell you a little bit more about him. I want you to understand about the governance that is undertaken through this power. First of all, I want you to notice that when you look at this government, it says that Jesus has a place that is far above. He's far above. That right-hand place, as I said, it's a place of distinction, but it's far above anything else. Amen? I mean, man, you can think of anything you want to down here, and he's far above that. Oh, well, preacher, what about all these rich people? He's far above that. What about all them politicians and their particular places and kingdoms? He's far above every bit of that. Listen to how Paul begins to describe how that he is far above all. First of all, he said he's far above the spiritual powers. Whatever spiritual powers, listen to what he says. Far above all. Underline that, A-L-L. I know we had an old country preacher told us one time, he said, they did a study on that word A-L-L, and you know what it means? It means all. Hallelujah, how about that? There's nothing left out. It says that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. We'll stop right there for a minute, because those things, I think, speak about spiritual power. Those things speak about the spiritual powers. Look over in chapter number 6 of the book of Ephesians and verse number 12. Paul is talking about, you know, putting on the whole armor of God and all those things that he says. But verse number 12, he says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, what are we wrestling against, preacher? He said, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I believe that's the same thing he's talking about here. He said Jesus is far above all of those principalities, all those powers, all of the might and mighty, all above those of dominion. He is above them all. He's over every one of them. I don't care what spiritual power. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus rules over the spiritual powers, and I'm telling you, the devil and his crowd are no match for Jesus. Didn't he tell his disciples, he said, you know, over in the book of Matthew, he said, who do you say that I am? And they said, some say this and that. And he said, well, who do you say? And they said, Peter stood up and said, we believe thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, you're right, Peter. He said, and flesh and blood hadn't revealed that to you. He said, my Father which is in heaven hath revealed to you. And he said, and I tell you, upon this rock I'll build my church. And you know what he said? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I mean, the devil can come out in full regalia. The devil can come out in all the power he thinks he's got, and he's still a defeated devil. Why? Because Jesus has all the power. Amen? Jesus has all the power. Look over in the book of Colossians in chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And the Bible says this. It says in verse number 15, it's talking about Jesus. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Listen, this is what Jesus Christ, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Wow, isn't that amazing? Well, that's about the same thing Paul said here. He is far above all the principalities, all the powers, all the might, all the dominion. I don't care what in the world the devil tries to pull. Jesus is still above them. Amen? He's still above them. I mean, he rules over all of those things. I'm telling you, hey, he has that power and that ability. And that's what God's trying to get us to understand, or Paul's trying to get us to understand. It's that kind of power. But not only do we talk about spiritual powers, secondly, let's talk about secular powers. The powers down in this world. Look what he says. He's far above all principality, power, might, dominion. Listen, every name that is named, every name that is named, I don't care who you want named. Listen, God has set his king in the Lord Jesus on his holy throne upon that holy hill. One of these days, Jesus is going to inhabit the throne of David. And God has planned it all. Amen? I don't care what the devil wants to do, what he wants to pull, how he wants to act, who he wants to try to fool and pull in and all that. Hey, it doesn't matter. God's already determined who the king is going to be. Amen? I mean, hell is not going to be able to stand against him. That there will be no overthrow of the government in heaven, just like there'll be no overthrow of God's rule and reign here on earth. I mean, I don't care if you're talking about a conqueror or a Caesar. I don't care if you're talking about emperors or sultans. I don't care if it's the pope or princes, the kings or the monarchs of this world, the president or the prime minister. I'm telling you, one day every one of those knees will bow at the presence of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I mean, he's got the power over them all. I mean, that's what Paul is saying. The governance of this power. He's over those spiritual powers. He's over those secular powers. As a matter of fact, he is over any standard or superlative power that you can even think of. Look what he says. He says, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. It don't matter if it's here and now, if it's yesterday or tomorrow, Jesus is still above, far above them all. Amen? Wow, I like to think about that. I like to think about the fact of the power of his governance. But not only that, let's look at one more thing real quickly, if you will. Let's look at the glory that comes with this power. Look at verses 22 and 23. He says, and hath, God the Father, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I want you to notice this. He's talking about the glory that's associated with this kind of power that Jesus had. First of all, I want you to notice this. I want you to see his feet. Look what he says. And hath put all things under his feet. Everything. In the Old Testament days, and even probably some since then, in the old conditions, when a king had a conquering a country or a group, he would bring the leader out, and that leader many times may have been bound, handcuffed, shackled, whatever, may have been, may not have been, but generally they had to bow before the one that conquered them. And you know what that king did to show that he had conquered them? He'd put his foot on their neck, and they'd say, you're under my foot. You're beneath my feet. I have conquered you. Boy, can I tell you, everything's under Jesus' feet. Amen. I don't care. Hey, I'm telling you, the devil is in trouble. Amen. I'm telling you, everybody that wants to rise up and fight against God, you're in trouble. Why? Because, look, he said he hath put all things under his feet. That means he's a conquering king, and he's put his foot on the enemy's neck. And I mean, listen, that Bible says that he hath put, H-A-T-A, he's already done it. He's won the victory already, y'all. When he died on Calvary, thank God, aren't you glad of what he did on that day? Look back again over, just flip a few pages over, and look in Colossians chapter number 1. Look what it says. Hey, it says, look, in verse number 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, listen, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he now reconciled, he said, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He has conquered those things through the cross. Amen. I'm telling you, Jesus has done these things. Man, thank God for that. I'm praising God for all of the things, the victories that he has won, the things that he is superior over, the things that he, it's under his feet, underfoot of him, and hath put all things under his feet. I want you to see his feet, but second of all, I want you to see his favor. Notice what else God did. He's put all things under his feet. But listen, he has gave him, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Oh, listen. Look at the fullness, or the favor here, I'm sorry. And he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Can I tell you, Jesus is the head. He's the head of the church. That means he's the head of a body. Now, I don't know if y'all know this or not, but your head does a whole lot of stuff for your body. Amen? I mean, your head tells your body a lot of stuff. Tells you, I mean, believe it or not, through that brain that's cased in up there. Some of y'all's work, some of them don't maybe, but I'm just telling you, hey, it tells your body what to do, right? I mean, look, the head controls the body. It innervates the body. It directs the body. It determines the things that your body should do. And aren't you glad we got a head? And our head is in heaven. And the head of the church is Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to tell y'all something. You know, us preachers are pretty bad about coming and saying, oh, well, my church. And it ain't my church. It's his church. It is his body. I just get to be part of it, and I get to do some things and all that. Get to blabber my mouth and run around and preach and carry on. But, hey, I'm just like y'all. I'm just one of his, amen? He's still the head of this whole thing. He's in charge. He's in control. He runs the show. He calls the shot. He knows more than I will ever know. And thank God, I just want you to understand, he is the head of this church. That's what it says. God the Father gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He's the director of the church. He's the wisdom of the church. He's the heart of the church. He's the lover of the church. He's the giver to the church. I mean, everything there is about the church, it comes through him. Amen? But I want you to look at one last thing here that is kind of different and interesting. I want you to see the fullness. Look what it says. Verse number 23, which is his body, talking about the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, when you begin to study that, it just seems a little odd. When you think about him being, his body, the church, the fullness of him. Wait a minute, what does that mean? That means the church is the fullness of the one that filleth all in all. Well, what's he talking about? Well, I mean, this is as crazy as anything can be. I don't understand this, and I don't get this, and it does not make, and I'm not trying to be sacrilegious and not trying to be, kind of heretical or anything, but But I want to tell you, according to your Bible and according to God the Father, Jesus will not be complete in glory without us. Now that sounds, you're like, wait a minute, preacher, you're getting in some dangerous territory. Oh, I know that. And I understand that I certainly need him. And you and I all need him. We need him. But isn't it amazing that God the Father right here says that he is the fullness? He is the fulfillment. He is the completion. We are the completion of him. We are that too. We are something that fulfills him. That one of these days we're going to stand there before God the Father. And as I said, when you think about it, oh listen, when God sent Jesus down here into this world, I mean we understand that was Jesus was God's gift to the church. But we as the bride are God's gift to Jesus. And it just won't be heaven without us fulfilling and completing him. And it's amazing to think that. I mean, listen, but Paul said this. I mean, I certainly don't understand it, but Paul said it under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. So you know what? That just makes me go, wow. I mean, I don't get it, but praise God. I believe what he said. Amen? I believe what he said. You know, when you begin to look at the power of God, you know, a lot of times we say, oh yeah, go back there and look in the Gospels. In all four Gospels, you see demonstrations of the power of God in the person of Jesus, right? You see it. I mean, you see him healing the sick and raising the dead and, you know, all the miraculous things he does with nature and stops waters and changes water to wine and, you know, stops the way, all that kind of stuff, right? And that's amazing. But guess what? Now, he's gone in Acts. He has left. And he's left the Holy Spirit to empower us. And then when you begin to look in the book of Acts, all kinds of weird stuff starts happening with men and women that are empowered by this power we're talking about that comes from God. I mean, Peter stands up and preaches, and the power of God's on him. Paul is changed because the power of God comes down and makes a difference in his life. And they go out and they preach to the Gentiles, and people are healed, and people are saved, and churches are started. I mean, all these things. And guess what? Man, that's all the power of God. What I'm saying is this. Don't get mixed up and say, well, it's just, you know, it was just on Jesus. Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving something with you. Amen? He said, tarry ye into Jerusalem until you be endued with the power of God from on high. And the Holy Spirit of God came down, and he empowered us. I'm telling you, we need the power of God. I mean, we need that power. I don't know if you got it, and if you want it, or if you even think about it, but I'm telling you, God said it's there. I mean, it's not like something, you know, that, well, you got to go over here and do this and pay that and wait a while. And all. No, sir, it's available. It is here. It is currently for the church. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing something tonight, if you would.